This is Albert Molwood. Welcome to Ask Anything Weekend Edition. This installment, Saturday, March 22nd, 2014. Before getting to your questions, let me remind you of the importance of your calls. We want to receive your question, and we want to hear it in your voice. So give us a call at 877-505-2058. That's 877-505-2058. Now, let's go to your calls.
Hi, Dr. Moeller. My name's Ben, and I'm from Chicago, Illinois. And I was calling because I'm in seminary, and I'm really struggling with the amount of time I get to spend doing actually doing ministry while in seminary. And I was wondering, how do you balance ministry while training for ministry if you're going to be a faithful seminary student? Thanks a lot.
All right, Ben, thanks for asking that question, and you're spot on with your concern, and I'm just so thankful to hear from you and to know that you're concerned with balancing ministry and studies in terms of your seminary years. I just want to tell you, you're never going to escape that particular tension. You're going to be concerned at every point in your ministry, not only in seminary, but until the Lord relieves you of that ministry responsibility in terms of your calling, you're going to be faced with the question of how to balance this and that, preparation and time with the congregation in terms of worship, how to manage the other demands of ministry, and to put all this into a picture that looks anything like faithfulness. I also want to tell you that balance is a word that's really not found in Scripture, and I think there's a reason for that. It's just too subjective and arbitrary. I'm not sure that I'm actually a very balanced person, Ben. I mean, in the sense that most of my days end up rather imbalanced, and some of my weeks end up imbalanced. I think balance is one of those things that some people just want to say you could have at every point in your life this proportion devoted to one thing and this proportion devoted to another thing, and it never quite works out that way. But I want to go to the foundation of your question, Ben. I just want to suggest this to you. Time in seminary is not time away from ministry. It is time in ministry. Your ministry right now is to get as much as you can from your studies in terms of their organized expression at this point in your life so that you can be most faithful in other aspects of your ministry to come. And here's the same model. Let's say that you're a pastor. Well, the time spent in your study preparing for the sermon is ministry. As a matter of fact, it's some of the most important ministry that you will do, and it's the ministry that is specifically assigned to you. Only you can enter into that study and spend that time in devoted study of God's Word in order that you can come out and teach. Well, you're not in the pastor's study right now, perhaps, getting ready to preach on Sunday. You're in a study called a seminary, and you're going to be in there for a period of time in order that you can come out. But I don't want to leave it there, Ben. Let me tell you. I will tell you that I am incompetent to evaluate my own life in terms of this respect, and I think virtually every Christian is. That's why we deeply need the local church, and that's why a seminarian, a young minister who's not deeply involved in the life of a congregation, deeply involved in membership, deeply involved in accountability, and deployed in ministry, well, that seminarian setting himself up for disaster. And that's why one of the most important things we can say to anyone in seminary is, get yourself involved in a local church that's just as important as what you're doing in the classroom, and that's where your full accountability needs to be, in a congregation who knows you, loves you, that is in mutual accountability with you, a congregation that can watch you and help you to think these issues through, and a congregation of fellow believers who can help you find balance in your life that you'll never find on an individual basis. So, Ben, God bless you. I'm so thankful for the heart that is expressed in the question you ask. I just want to tell you, you're never going to get over this tension. And time in the study, getting ready for a specific ministry of the Word, that's not time away from ministry, that's ministry. But we do need face-to-face ministry too, and we all do. We all need to be serving, even as we're leading. We all need to be acting, even as we're thinking. And the best place for that to happen in the most healthy way is the local church, the church for whom Christ died, and the church that is the living body of Christ even now. I really appreciate Ben's question. I'm going to be interested to see what's coming now.
My name is Edith, and I'm from Margate, Florida. Dr. Moeller, is there a way to tell the difference between suffering for the sake of Jesus versus simply suffering the consequences of being foolish or annoying? Thank you.
Edith, so good to hear from you there in Margate. I grew up, or at least I went to high school, in Pompano Beach, and for a brief time lived in Margate with my family, about 1972. So greetings to Margate. I'm very glad to hear from you. And that's a sweet question, a sweet question about distinguishing suffering. And you know, the answer to your question is that we sometimes just don't know. Then again, sometimes we do. Sometimes we can create a cause and effect relationship we can understand between something that happens and the suffering that follows. For instance, if there's someone who gets drunk and gets into a car and causes an accident and someone in another car is hurt, we can draw a direct line of human responsibility of what we call causation. We can say we know what caused this. Or sometimes we can look at someone who had a bad habit, and that bad habit turns into a health effect, and that health effect becomes a form of suffering. Well, we can say, well, there's a causal relationship. We can see the cause, and we can see the effect there. But sometimes we can't create that kind of causal understanding at all. Sometimes suffering just appears to be inexplicable, and we can't explain it. We don't know why this person has that cancer. We don't know why this person is experiencing that kind of suffering. Sometimes I know that suffering is directly caused by the gospel, by one's commitment to Christ. I have met with people in other parts of the world especially who have scars all over their back because they've been beaten because of their love for Christ and their identification as a Christian. And, of course, there are Christians who lose their lives because they are killed simply because people will not tolerate their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their very death becomes a witness to Christ. I hear a little something else in your question, though, and that's a deep issue that I really appreciate you touching on there. Sometimes our suffering comes into our lives in order that God will do something in us and teach us something we wouldn't learn except for the suffering. And I've known Christians who have had the most unbelievable challenges in terms of pain or illness or suffering. And many of them have said to me, I wouldn't trade what I have learned about the grace and mercy and the goodness of God through this if I had the opportunity to trade it, never to have had this suffering at all. So you ask, how do we know? You know, the bottom line, Edith, is sometimes we don't know. And as a matter of fact, Scripture doesn't always answer the questions the way that we would ask them. That's why, for instance, in the book of Job, Job doesn't actually have all of his questions answered about his own suffering. He's vindicated because he just trusts God. He trusts that God is sovereign and that God is in control, and God makes that point very clear to Job. And God vindicates Job. He doesn't answer all of his questions. You know, the Scripture says that one day we will no longer see through a glass darkly, but we will see face to face. On the other side, we're going to get to see and understand things we don't understand now. You know, one preacher when I was a boy put it this way. He said, if you look at the back of a Persian rug, you have no idea what all of these threads mean. And if all you saw was the back of it, then you would just see a lot of random threads and colors here and there. But when you look at the other side and you see the finished side of a Persian rug, there is a beautiful, complex pattern. You only see it on the one side. On the other side, you can't figure out the pattern at all. Well, on this side of heaven, we're looking at the backside of the Persian rug. But when we no longer see through a glass darkly, we're going to see the pattern that's going to make every moment and second of our lives make sense. Until then, we're in the position of every believer in every age and every moment. All we can do is trust Christ. And you know what? We really can trust Christ. Edith, thank you so much for that sweet question.
Daniel, Augusta, Georgia. Hey, Dr. Mueller, my question deals with Harry Potter and the use of magic in those books. I have seen Bible studies based on the Harry Potter series, and I have also heard arguments against Harry Potter from a Christian perspective because of the use of magic in those books. My question is this. If Christians should not partake in the Harry Potter movement and be fans of Harry Potter, what exactly is the difference between C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia and the use of magic in those books and the use of magic in the Harry Potter series? Thank you.
Dale, thanks for your question. I feel a little bit like Back to the Future here in that several years ago, this was much more, I think, a part of cultural conversation, both in the larger culture and in the Christian church when it came to Harry Potter. But this is a very relevant question because it gets right to how we read, what we read, and how we are to understand that. And I love the way you asked the question because I want to go back and say you've got two extremes that you well identified there. One is making Harry Potter into a Bible study, and I've actually seen something like that myself, at least the product being offered. And then you mentioned those who say we shouldn't read it at all. And, you know, I had this question recently in a different form when I was speaking at the University of Texas there at Austin to some Christian groups and was talking about maintaining a Christian mind while in college. And someone actually brought up Harry Potter then, which tells me something about the generation now in college that read Harry Potter when they were middle school and high school. And, you know, I go back to the issue that what we need to do in reading is understand that we read with discernment. We read understanding that every piece of literature is a test of us as Christians in terms of how we read, how we process. And when it comes to magic, well, magic's a part of literature, and it's one of those things that Scripture is very clear about in terms of magic being something that God has judged and found wanting. As a matter of fact, magic is often found in the context of sorcery and idolatry and opposition to God. And so Christians don't want to have anything to do with that. At the same time, we understand there are more innocuous presentations of magic in which there is no historical claim that such a thing happened, but rather it's used as a literary device in order to tell a story. And I think even young children can come to a pretty early understanding of that distinction. You can talk about one of the Disney, you know, fairy godmothers that is performing magic. And even the child who's a preschooler understands that's not what we're talking about. Of course, there are all kinds of things there we have to be clear about. When we're talking about the miracles of Jesus, we're making an historical claim. When we're talking about or when the child raises the question of the fairy godmother and, you know, the Snow White or whatever, that's a very different issue. But as we read with discernment, especially as we grow older, the big question is, well, what are we trying to get out of any book, especially a fictional account? What are we trying to get out of this? You know, when it comes to Harry Potter, I want to say, first of all, you asked the question, how does that compare to Tolkien? I'm not sure you mentioned Tolkien, but you did mention Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia. And Lewis and Tolkien both, but Lewis, I'm thinking of most especially, wrote extended defenses of the use of this kind of fantasy and magic in literature. And I will simply say this, and I mean no insult to the Harry Potter literature and to its author, but that's not C.S. Lewis. That's not The Chronicles of Narnia. The Chronicles of Narnia are written in an explicitly Christian frame and worldview reference, as are the works of Tolkien. But on the other hand, I actually think there's more of a Christian worldview frame of reference in Harry Potter than even J.K. Rowling might understand, just in terms of the fact that the inherited worldview out of which she's operating in that kind of fantasy literature actually involves far more Christian points of reference than she might recognize. But let's not overclaim that. It's not written with a Christian narrative. It doesn't begin, it doesn't conclude with an affirmation of Christian truth and the Christian meta-narrative. It, on the other hand, is hardly the kind of radically subversive literature that I want to go taking out of the hands of middle schoolers across America. This is the kind of book that Christians should be able to read and should be able to read with discernment. There are some Christians who probably ought not to read it. There are other Christians who might be too eager to read it. And there are some Christians who are just going to dismiss it. But frankly, they're going to have a hard time with virtually all of literature, especially all of fiction. So I think we need to learn how to read. I go back to how we talked earlier or in an answer to a different question when I pointed out that Christians need to read, and we need to read with discernment according to the Christian worldview informed by Scripture that establishes the parameters of our understanding. And we need to read in company with other believers in whom we are in conversation so that our reading does not take over the definition of truth and meaning in our lives apart from the communion of saints. And I think that's a very important issue for us all. And so, you know, it was interesting to hear about Harry Potter here in the year 2014, and that tells you something also about the persistence of stories. Every generation has certain mythopoetic stories that become a part of it, and, you know, this is a generation, especially those who were adolescents, during the period between 2000 and 2010, Harry Potter kind of looms large amongst those who were reading. I'm glad they were reading. Let's hope they were reading with discernment. Dale, thanks for your question. Keep in touch and tell me what you're reading next. Thanks for listening to Ask Anything Weekend Edition. It was good to spend this time with you, and I thank you for your questions. Let me remind you of the importance of calling into those questions at 877-505-2058. That's 877-505-2058. Let me ask you to tell your friends about the program, and as you do so, remember the daily edition of The Briefing. That's a daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview, Monday through Friday, every week. And that's found at albertmuller.com. It's accessible through the website or through iTunes or any number of other platforms as well. Let me also invite you to go to my website at albertmuller.com for regular updates, articles, essays, commentaries, and all the rest. This is a fast-changing world, and we're trying to think through many of these challenges together. And we're glad to hear from you at any time. Remember, our mail is simply mail@albertmuller.com. And we're also glad for you to follow us at Twitter. That's twitter.com/Albert Mohler. Above all, thanks for listening to Ask Anything Weekend Edition. Let's commit to this. Let's try to think as Christians together.